When we come to the season of Advent each year, we get to go over the same story we hear year after year. I think it's really easy to take it all for granted. You know, the word Advent means to come or to begin. It means a new beginning. We think about the first Advent of Christ coming at His birth, the second Advent coming at His second coming. But Advent also means the beginning of a journey. So you take Advent and you add three little letters to it. The more I think about it, the more I realize that Advent is really a grand adventure. The definition of adventure is the bold, risky, hazardous journey that has no definite outcome. And as I see these stories from today, we're going to talk about from heaven. And I didn't know how far heaven was from Bethlehem, but anyway. To Nazareth today, about 90 miles from Bethlehem, way over there. And then we're going to be talking about just the outskirts of Jerusalem with the shepherds, about 6 miles to Bethlehem. We're going to talk about what happens in Jerusalem later on. And then way back there, if you look behind you, we have Babylon. 800 miles the wise men traveled, I believe, from Babylon, 800 miles to Bethlehem, or to Jerusalem, or to Nazareth, to bring the message. And each of these groups, each of these people, was called to go on an adventure. If you think about these two young people, maybe as young as 12 or 13, 15 to 18, and God called them to this grand adventure, a bold, hazardous journey with no guaranteed outcome. What would you think? And I began to realize, you know what? Life is really an adventure, and faith is really an adventure. If you think about it, all of us are called to an adventure, wouldn't you say? That's why I stole the title from Beck's book, Scott Peck's book, The Road Less Traveled. Because I began to look at these things and think, why did God do it this way? Wasn't there an easier way for all of this to be done? Why does God call all of these people in this whole story of Christmas to take the road less traveled? And then I began to remember the two great images Jesus talked about the Christian life. The first one is from Luke chapter 9. He says, look, if you want to follow me, what do you have to do? Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And he goes on to add this just for your information. Those who want to save their life must lose it. And those who lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. Does that sound like an adventure to you? It does to me. And then the other image is in Matthew 7. Jesus says, wide and broad is the way that leads to destruction, but small and narrow is the way that leads to life. He says, many find the broad way, but only a few find the way that leads to life. These are not words of an easy route. These are words of an adventure. In fact, Peck's book, The Road Less Traveled, basically, if I could summarize it in one sentence or two, it would be, realize that the Christian life is a war. It's a challenge. And once you realize that that's part of it, you don't expect it to be easy, and that makes it easier. If we realize that God is using the trials and tribulations of our life to make us into what He wants us to be, it's much easier to walk that road less traveled. So let's look over the next 5 weeks at these scenes from our Christmas past, what we've seen for years and years and years. But let's look at them as more of a geographic sense and how much these people were called to an adventure, to leave where they were, and they all had to go somewhere they were unsure they were supposed to go. and realize that really that's our life. And definitely our church. We're fixing to head out on adventure ourselves. I can't wait to tell you more about it. Times are changing. And I believe God is calling us to walk a grand adventure. Bold, risky, hazardous, with an unknown future. But you know what? What do you have to depend on in that case? Right. Lord Jesus, we come to you for this message today. Lord, we pray as we come to your holy word. We know it is the word of God. We know, we trust that it is the power of life for us. This truth contained in these messages and this word is necessary for our life, Lord. This is the reason that we're here today, is to be drawn near to you, to learn how to walk in a way that pleases you. Lord, we choose to take up our cross daily. We choose to take the narrow way that leads to life. And Lord, we're so inspired by these two young people in this Christmas story, how you used the weak and the least, and you did amazing things through them. Lord, we pray you would do the same thing for us today. Lord, I pray the words of my mouth would not be my words, Father, but your words spoken through me, that each of us here today may receive the message you would have us to receive. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Turn over to that Luke passage, Luke chapter 1, that was read earlier. Luke chapter 1. And when you think about the adventure, there's a few things that come to mind. And what I want to learn from this, and these all five of these, you're going to see this over and over again. And this is the very part that I want us to grab a hold to. The adventure, the road less traveled. How do we walk that road? How do we be faithful to that? And I want you to see in this picture, the first one, look at verse 26. And I can't overstate to you, verse 26 and 27 of Luke chapter 1 is so huge, so important in the whole gospel story. It says here, verse 26 of Luke 1, in the sixth month, and that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, not the sixth month of the year, but sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him a throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, the first thing we get before we read the rest of this, the first thing that we need to remember anytime we're on an adventure is all of this is God's idea. This is not her idea. She didn't go to God and say, "Okay, I'm ready to do something for you. What would you have me do," right? Do you remember the shepherds raising their hand before God and saying, "Hey, what can we do?" Do you remember that? No. Do you remember the wise men calculating, "All right, when is the best time to go? Because we want to go and give prizes to somebody." No. In every case, God works. God's idea, His timing. In fact, we have to believe that all of this is part of God's plan, right? He is sovereign over all of it. All of this is part of God's plan and His sovereignty in all of this. And here's what you'll see as we go through this. There's a whole list of things we see just in verse 26 and 27, which are so important to understand this. All this is God's idea, part of God's plan. First, the kairos. You remember the word kairos? K-I-A-R-O-S. The kairos. Remember, there's two words for time in the Greek. One is chronos and one is kairos. Chronos means just the normal time, like on your watch. Time just goes by. But the Kairos, that word is special because it means God time. It means when God is ready. It means when God steps in, something is about to happen. And so here, obviously, God said, it's time for my son to come into the world. The Kairos time has come. And what's really cool about this is it has been 400 years of quiet in between the Old Testament book of Micah and the coming of John the Baptist in the New Testament. Has been 400 years with no prophets, no angels, no messages from God, nothing. They call that the intertestamental period. It's just a quiet period. God is almost like saying, I'm just preparing for my Kairos moment to come. So his Kairos time had come. And then number two, the angel, God's messenger had come. You know, there's only two of the archangels ever mentioned in Scripture. One is Michael, and the other is who? Gabriel. Here, Gabriel sent. Now, Michael is the power angel. He's the one that goes and does damage, all right? I believe he has a big old sword in his hand. But Gabriel is the trumpet. He is the one with the message angel. And so angel Gabriel shows up. It says, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. So here in heaven, the first journey that happens in the story is God sends his angel from heaven down to earth. God sent his angel. God's idea, God's timing, God's angel, his messenger was ready to go. And again, the world has been starving with no miracles and no angels and no prophets and no writings and no word from God. And suddenly, in one chapter of Luke, we see the angel Gabriel showing up twice, one with Zacharias and then now with Mary. I don't know about you, but sometimes I say, well, I would kind of love to see Gabriel. And then other times I think, maybe not. Because everybody that sees them has the same problem, right? What do they do? Fall on their face. And he says, hey, don't worry. The angel answered a little bit later, don't worry, Mary. Get up. It's okay. And then number three, the place. God has chosen a place. Now, do you understand that Nazareth over here is a town they believe of less than 2,000 people? It's a hamlet. The Greek word is polis. It calls it a city, but that's because they don't have a name for village. But it is not a city. Less than 2,000 people, maybe as few as 1,000 people. Why does God pick an obscure little town in nowhere? Why does God pick these places? Why doesn't he send someone from Jerusalem, his big cities, or from some other great leader or great city person? See, God loves to take the small places, the insignificant places. And then the people, God's vessels, had been chosen. And again, why would you do it this way? Listen to me. Who are these people? Her name is Mary. His name is Joseph, or, as Anna Caroline used to say as a child, Jovis. She said, Mary and Jovis. She said, no, Joseph, Jovis. Okay, Jovis. And what else does it say about them? They were pledged to be married. You understand this betrothal period is a contract. Basically, they don't do engagement like we do. But a year before you get officially married, you are betrothed, okay? You're under a legal contract. And if she breaks that contract, she dies. If she has any kind of sexual relationship during that year period while she's betrothed, her penalty is stoning, okay? So here you have this 13 to 15-year-old girl. You have this 15 to 18-year-old boy. and they're already betrothed. And now the angel shows up and says, guess what? You're going to get pregnant. Why does God do this? Why does God take an obscure couple in an obscure town and put them in a situation where she could lose her life? Where she will be scorned by everybody in her neighborhood. Her family will never understand that she has had a visitation from the angel. Oh, sure you have. Right, don't try to justify what you and Joseph are doing by saying that an angel came to you. I mean, how many of you would... Never mind, I don't want to go there. But just imagine somebody coming to you and saying, this is what happened to me. And you're like, right. Because see, number five in this list, the prophecy had to be fulfilled. The prophecy had to be fulfilled. God is a covenant-making God. When he makes a promise, he has to fulfill it. If you look over here at Matthew 1:22, here Matthew says this in Matthew 1:22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that was in Isaiah 7:14. So again, 500 to 600 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Isaiah told us that a virgin would conceive of a child. That's not even possible. There is no way. And yet, here in Luke chapter 1, we see God comes to a virgin and says, you're going to conceive a child. I love this, what the angel says. It says, verse 29 here, Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. What? What is this favor of God? The word is charis. Come on, say it. Charis. This is the word for grace. The charis of God. And it means an abundant gift has been given to you. Now, she is not the giver of grace. She is the receiver of grace. So those who want to say that Mary hands out grace, it's not like that. God is the source. It's his idea. And we are not worthy. It's not that she was better than anyone else. Not that any of us are better than anyone else. Anything we receive from God is by his what? Grace. His charis. And look here. Before we get too far in this discussion, you may be thinking right now, well, you know what? The journey that I'm on, the adventure I'm on is really tough. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Telling you, sometime the adventure you're on, you say, wow, this is a tough road. But listen, this road is really a grace to you and me. What if we could look at this road, no matter how difficult it is, and say, wow, look at the grace of God. Because I guarantee you, all you have to do is deliver some boxes to other families in our own area here, and what do you find out? There's a lot more people who are going through a lot harder things than you ever went through. There's a lot more people who don't have anything under their tree for Christmas. When you've only got $200 worth, you've only got $2,500 worth of stuff in your house, they have nothing. And so you realize no matter what kind of road we're on, no matter what kind of adventure, it is a grace. The favor of God is on us. Because he is showing us an abundant gift. And look what this happens, man. This is God's idea. He says, look, a Savior will be born to you. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have been found favor with God. For you will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give his name Jesus. Why? Look, he will be great. Love this Greek word. The Greek word is megas. Where we get mega from in the English. The word is megas. He will be great. It means over many things. The word great in this case does not mean powerful on earth. It means over many things. And I ask you this. How many parts of this world is Jesus involved with now? How much has he become great in this world? His name is everywhere. I mean, billions of people call him Savior and Lord. He has truly become great over this earth. The second one is so important. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. Listen, this is where you move from the teacher and the prophet to the Lord. When you and I decide in our heart that, you know what, Jesus is not just a man, but he is the Son of the Most High. He is God himself. And then number three, he says, the Lord God will give him a throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. He will reign and rule over Israel and the Christian church forever. All those who call him Lord, he is reigning over them as Lord of their life. And that's exactly what happened. He is a great. He has become great. He is seen. He is spoken of as the Son of God. And he is the ruler over all Christians in Israel and anyone else who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord. You see, this is all God's idea. That's why I love John 3:16. What are the first two words of John 3:16? For God so loved the world. It wasn't that the world loved him. It was his idea. And then, number two, God takes the initiative. Now, you notice her question is the same question that we always have when it comes to these adventures, right? Look here at verse number 34. How will this be, Mary said, since I'm a virgin? The first question we have with God when we go through this adventure, well, how am I going to do this? I got nothing. I can't do anything. Anybody know what I'm talking about? How am I going to do this? Well, Mary, I understand your concern, but that's not really the right question. The question is not how am I going to do this, it's how are you going to do this? Right? Because if God's idea, it's got to be God's initiative. God's got to take the lead. He's got to make this happen. And so, the angel answers the question this way. He says, the way, I'll tell you how he's going to do it, miraculously, that's how. And boy, I can't overstate this in this next section here, so important in the whole story of who Jesus is. Listen. The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born in you will be called the Son of God. So here's the miraculous way. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and overshadow you. To come upon is that word dunamis. The power from on high is a supernatural power comes upon her. And the overshadowing is a beautiful word. The overshadowing means literally cloud fall. You guys ever been in the mountains when the fog drops down and you're trying to drive through these windy roads and it's like, wow, what happened? You know, the cloud falls. And really it takes us back to the Old Testament. Remember on Mount Sinai when God's presence was there? What was on top of that mountain when God's presence was there? A dark cloud, you remember? Thunder and lightning, and the people could see the power and presence of God on the mountain. They were so afraid of it because they could see the cloud of God. And it also takes us back to the tabernacle in the Old Testament. There were times when the cloud of God came down over the tabernacle. And the people were afraid of it. And remember, the priest couldn't even go in because it was so powerful. The cloud overshadows the presence of God. She says, the Holy Spirit in his dunamis power will come upon you and his cloud will overshadow you. Now notice it says that she will conceive the baby in her womb. Yes, she still has to go through the physical process of nurturing this child. And then she will bear a son. She still has to go through the birth pains, the birth process. Again, I ask you, why this way? Why this way? Why does it have to go through the difficulties of getting into a person and going through 9 months of struggle and then through this difficult pain, a birthing process? Why? There has to be an easier way. Well, the reason is right here. And I want you to see this, please. In verse 35, it says, so. So is the reason word. The same thing as for or therefore. So the word so means the reason. Why do we have to do it this way? So, the Holy One to be born within you can truly be called the Son of God. The reason that we have to do it this way is it can't be a regular birth between a man and a woman, or it would never be holy, right? Because the man brings the sin nature of the human being into the relationship. The woman has the seed, the man has the seed, the man's seed has the sin nature in it. So if it was just Joseph and Mary coming together, the man would just be a man. But because the man was not included in this, and the Holy Spirit is the other seed that comes in. Now, that's where it gets a little complicated, but very important. Because you realize Jesus has never been born. He has always existed. If you go back to the book of John, this is his point throughout the whole book. I have always existed. I was with God at the creation of the world. I will always be with God. So the Trinity was not created on this day. It has always been. But that Jesus himself, who is God himself, somehow was able to be shrunk down into this small baby and was entered into a woman and was born in the image of a man, but he does not have the sin nature of a man. Therefore, he says here, this man will be truly called holy. He could not be a holy sacrifice. He could not be the unblemished lamb that you and I need for our redemption if he's got the sin nature of a man. He could not be it. So this eternal created Jesus, who has already existed, but now comes into human form for a short time through this process, so that he can be. And notice this, because you know that we're all sons and daughters of God. You know that? Do you know that you're a son of God? Do you know that you're a son of God? Okay. So all of us could be called sons of God. But notice the word the in front of this one. He said this one here will be called the Son of God. In other words, the preeminent, the Son of God, Jesus. So the virgin birth is really important to our faith. And I want you to know, I know the resurrection. When he rose again from the dead, he proved who he was. He proved that he was God when he rose again. And that's so important on Easter. I mean, Easter is our preeminent day. But don't forget that at Christmas, he also proved who he was. By being born of a virgin, he proved that God did this initiative. It was not human's initiative. It was not man's idea. It was God's idea from the very beginning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent the angel to earth. He sent his Son from heaven to Mary at Nazareth. He came upon her. Now, and we don't know when exactly the actual conception happened. I don't know how. I don't know when. If you figure that out, let me know. This is a complicated idea, but it's so important that you understand he is fully man and fully God in the same being. And that's the only way he can truly be called holy, the Son of God. Now, I love this. Every time you and I are struggling, we like to have proof, right? We want to make sure that person is telling us the right thing. Well, I love this. The very next sentence, he says, hey, here's some proof. Even Elizabeth, your relative is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. He says to her, now look, I know you're worried about this, but let me tell you, here's the proof. Remember Elizabeth? She's that old hag. Remember that old hag? She was too old to have children. She was considered barren. She couldn't have children. Well, look what God has done to her. Now she's 6 months pregnant. The proof is Elizabeth did it too. And then I love this promise right here. Verse 37, you need to write this down in your Bible. Mark it in your Bible. For nothing is impossible with God. Come on, say it with me. For nothing is impossible with God. One more time. For nothing is impossible with God. Wow. Now here's what I want you to really know. In the Greek, there's two more words that are not included in the NIV here. It's important to know for understanding here. The word says, for nothing in God's rhema, in God's revelation, in God's presentation of His word that is impossible with Him. In other words, God doesn't waste miracles just doing anything, but anything He says He's going to do, He's going to do. Anything He speaks into being is into being. And nothing can stop it. So when we go on our adventure, we realize that it's God's idea and it's God's initiative. He has to make it happen. It's not our strength. We pray that Holy Spirit comes over us and empowers us and guides us. But just real quickly, there's two more parts to this. God offers all of us opportunities every day. But what do we have to do? We have to say yes. Do you think that God could have come to Mary and Joseph? This angel appears to them and they could have crossed their arms and said, no, not going to do it. I have to believe in free will that they could have had a choice. How can God force someone to do what He wants them to do? That's just not His way. He didn't come with a loaded rifle and say, would you like to go to Bethlehem? No. I believe they, like all of us, are given an opportunity to go on an adventure. And too many times we say, you know, Lord, I appreciate it, but I really don't have time. I really don't have space in my calendar right now. God, I really appreciate that, but I got a job and I got a family and I've got things to do. I love what Mary said in the end. Verse 38. This is Mary and Joseph. They had to give God the invitation. They gave God the invitation. They gave them the option, the initiative, but they then invited Him. And she says, I am the Lord's servant. That word is doulos, which is the Greek word for slave. I give up my rights to choose. And I am a slave to God. I am the Lord's slave, she said. Made to be to me as you have said. Then the angel left. Over in Matthew chapter 1, we see the same scene. Gabriel also shows up to Joseph. And remember, his was a dream. But in the dream, the angel says, hey, look, don't be afraid to take Mary. All this is of God. Well, it says there, Joseph, as he woke, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He gave up his right to choose. He invited God to have it all, faithful to the end. I'm not afraid. It seems that many adventures are missed. Or maybe sometimes we're kicking and screaming through everyone. God wants us to go on an adventure. Are you going off to school, going into a new venture, getting married, having a different lifestyle, doing something new that God calls you to do? And we can so easily miss it instead of just saying, all right, I'm the Lord's slave. Whatever you say, your word, let your word be done to me what you say. And then Luke chapter 2 and following, we see Mary and Joseph had to do the next step. Because it's easy to say, yes, Lord, come on. But now, when the time comes, you have to be willing to go, right? We're going to talk about this more next week. In Luke 2, it says, they went up from Galilee, south to Judea, to the city of David, called Bethlehem. So, here they are, now with child, 90 miles from Bethlehem. And believe me, this was not easy miles. They didn't have a nice Cadillac to drive. This was riding on a donkey, riding on a horse, a lot of walking. Imagine 90 miles on the dusty roads between Nazareth and Bethlehem. And these two, traveling on their own, finally arrive in Bethlehem. What we're going to learn next week is there's a lot more to this story. What do you think it's like for a pregnant woman who's not married? What do you think it's like for a census to call together your entire family to all go to the same city, and when you get there, no one will talk to you? What do you think it's like to be pregnant and have no place to have the baby? There's much more to this story we're going to talk about next week. Piece of poetry written by Robert Frost. It's called The Road Not Taken. It's where Peck got the idea of the road less traveled from. He says, two roads diverge in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. And though, as for the passing there, had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, in leaves no step and trodden back. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverge in a wood. And I took the road less traveled, and that has made all the difference. You and I, standing in a world of divergent roads. And this adventure is risky. It's bold. It's hazardous. There's no guarantee of outcome. But to choose the adventure that God has laid before us is a favor, is a blessing, it's a gift. And surely we'll see the road less traveled will be a blessing for us as it was for them. Now, does it mean they had a great life, a comforting place in this planet? No. But I don't think that either one of them would have chosen another route after the fact. They would look back on their life, as Mary says in her magnificent reading. She said, oh, the Lord has blessed me with an opportunity to be the mother of Christ. Wow. Lord God, I pray for us this morning that we would take the road less traveled. The call that you had upon Mary and Joseph, the call to step out of everything comfortable, everything easy, to take the hard road, the suffering road. It seems so unfair, but yet it was the right road. That road less traveled gives you the glory. That road less traveled requires us to live by faith, not by sight. That road less traveled gives you an opportunity to show yourself the power of God, the glory of God redeeming the world. Lord God, if we would only say yes, if we'd only realize that you have a divine plan and we are invited to be a part, but the road is narrow and the gate is small. But oh, the opportunity to walk that road for you. Oh Lord, we thank you, we praise you this morning.
Show us your power. Show us your glory, Lord. In our hearts, Lord, in this nation, awakening, Holy Spirit, we desire. Yeah.
Stop this song if you don't mind. I want to just change that word a little bit in my hearts, Lord, and in this church. Let's put us in this, because we want awakening too, don't we? Let's just sing this chorus one last time, but let's put in place of this country, put this church.
In my hearts, Lord, in this church, Lord, awaken.
More than anything, just the awakening of your Holy Spirit right now in each of our hearts and in our church, our nation needs it desperately too. But that's so general, it's so easy to push all that out to someone else. Lord, we realize that the awakening has to begin in us, has to begin here, has to begin now. How can the nation be awakened if the church is not awake? If the church is not filled with your Spirit? If your people who are called by your name are not awakened, the nation will never become awakened. So Lord, let's sing this one last time together. And as our church, let's pray this prayer together.
In our hearts, Lord, in this church, Lord, awakening, Holy Spirit, we desire.
That your Spirit will meet us right here, right now. That you will begin to awaken the quiet soul we have. That you'd set us on fire again for those things that you love. The needs around us in this world that so desperately needs Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that the burden of love would just overwhelm us with your passion. And Father, we thank you this morning for all you're doing today. In Jesus' holy name.